Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it, slowly, hopefully, to get the full essence of it. And Father's dissertation was at the bequest of the Archbishop of Corrado to do the translation. And Father was so enamored by what he read that he opted to use it for his doctoral dissertation and set out to prove that everything that Luisa penned, that Jesus wrote, in essence, he dictated, was grounded in our faith and was Catholic and was true. And he successfully defended that with high accolades through the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So it does have the Church's stamp of approval. So we've got this great treasure as we await the critical edition to be released, whenever that may be, to have Father, his dissertation, the summary that he gives us. And then what he does is he drives us into the volumes where we hear the words of Jesus. Remember, the Book of Heaven was not influenced by Jesus, but rather written by Jesus. Big delineation there. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone. Joy to be here. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We are without Maureen this evening. She is not feeling up to par, but sends her love and her regards. You know, we talked about the divine will, and as we're journeying, it's just like this massive cog. And with a cog, there has to be a main engine, a main thrust. And that's Christ. That's God right here. He's the engine that runs all little engines. And what he's doing now is he's calling to him a small group of people, small group of souls, that he's drawing into an intimate relationship with that really has never been given before, except, of course, for Adam and Eve, and our Blessed Mother enjoyed it. And he's looking for these souls to take what God has given to Luisa, to take it, digest it, and to share it with others so that the power of God through these souls may be given to others. It's really the ultimate communion of saints, if you look at it. Our Lord speaks about this in a much more articulate fashion than I just did. And you can find that in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. He talks about how it works and the mechanism, and the words he uses is astonishing. It's so succinct, so right on point, and much easier to understand, like I said, than I just articulated. But please, when you have time, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. As we're journeying, it seems like when we first were involved in divine will, I know for myself, it was a bit fuzzy, a bit foggy, and I didn't see the full picture. Actually, when I was first introduced to 36 volumes, I said, I can't do this. I had plenty of opportunity to go back to school, but I just can't do it. I'm too old now. I don't have the time. But it's nothing like having 36 volumes in front of you and you have to read it just for the sake of reading it. No, that's not the case. It's as if God gives us an inroad in everything that he's written. So, for example, if we take one volume, it connects all 36 volumes. And if we take in one volume, one passage, and we read a few sentences from that passage, it incorporates, in essence, the whole aura of the passage itself. So he expands it throughout those small words. He gives us, he's running ahead of us, of course. He's always ahead of us. And he pulls us from the rear to try to catch up with him as best we can. And that really is predicated on our desire. He says that those are not my words. So we're finishing up 5.3.7.1.1, if you're following in Father Annuzzi's dissertation. And this is the elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. We're on footnote number 274. So I thought I would read it up to that point, if I may. Noteworthy is P.J. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. We've talked about that. No matter how hard we work at receiving this gift, we cannot do it without God's grace. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked at. It can be worked at once it's given, of course, to get through. But to initiate it, we cannot initiate. Only God can through his mystical gifts, which are a mystery. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being, which we haven't realized yet, of course we have now through the divine will, that is situated in the mind of God, to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of the will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link, the continuity of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine will empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to the soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louisa's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. And that's where we are right now. The union of the one in the many. And that's footnote number 274. I put it at the top here just in case we have to just refer back and reflect back on what exactly Father's summary dictated. But this comes to us on our Blessed Lord's birthday, December 25th, 1928. It's entitled The Feast Which the Little Daughter Prepares for Baby Jesus, How She Renders Him Happy. Adam, the first son, an example of the artesian. Now, we got through this. I thought we would just come up to speed again. I'll read it through without a stop, and then we begin here where the green is. So just about two paragraphs just to bring us sort of up to speed to where we're going to begin today. So I'm going to bring the pointer out and see if I can do both read and work the pointer at the same time. I'm not sure if I can, but I'll try. Okay, so this is Louisa speaking. I was thinking about the birth of baby Jesus, and I prayed him to come to be born in my poor soul. And in order to sing his praises and form a cortege for him in the act of his birth, I fused myself in the holy divine volition, and flowing in all creative things, I wanted to animate the heavens, the sun, the stars, the sea, the earth, and everything with my I love you, the rounds. I want to place all creative things as though in waiting in the act of Jesus' birth, so that all would say to him, I love you, and we want the kingdom of your will upon earth. Now, while I was doing this, it seemed to me that all creative things would come to attention in the act of Jesus' birth. And as the baby came out of the womb of his celestial mama, the heavens, the sun, even the tiny bird, as though all in chorus were saying, I love you, and we want the kingdom of your will on earth. My I love you and the divine will flowed within all things in which the divine will had its life, and therefore all sang praises to the birth of their creator. And I saw the newborn baby who, flinging himself into my arms, all shivering, told me, what a beautiful feast has the little daughter of my will prepared for me. How beautiful is the chorus of all created things saying to me, I love you, and wanting my will to reign. One who lives in it can give me anything and can use all stratagems in order to render me happy and make me smile, even in the midst of tears. Therefore, I was waiting for you, for us, to have a surprise of love of yours by virtue of my divine volition. In fact, you must know that my life on earth was nothing but suffering, operating, and preparing everything that was to serve the kingdom of my divine will, which must be kingdom of happiness and of possession. Therefore, it is then that my works will have their full fruits and will change for me and for creatures into the sweetnesses, into joys, and into possession. That's what we read last week. And now we continue. Now while he was saying this, he disappeared from me. But after a little while, he came back inside a little cradle of gold, clothed with a tiny little garment of light. And he added, my daughter, today is my birthday, and I have come to render you happy with my presence. It would be too hard for me on this day not to render one who lives in my divine will happy, not to give you my first kiss and tell you I love you as a requital of yours, and clasping you tightly to my little heart, make you feel my heartbeats that unleash fire and would want to burn everything which does not belong to my will, while your heartbeat echoing within mine repeats for me your pleasant refrain. May your will reign on earth as it does in heaven. Repeat it always if you want to render me happy and calm my baby crying. Look, your love has prepared for me the gold cradle, and the axe in my divine will have prepared for me the little garment of light. Aren't you happy? Just pause there for a moment. Echoing with mine, repeat for me, may your will reign on earth as it does in heaven. It's what the church and the souls have been praying and repeating for 2,000 years, the Our Father prayer. You know, many times I neglect to remember that this is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. And that is so significant because if we recall, Jesus gave one prayer. Yes, he could have given a multitude of litanies, and litanies are great. And he could have given books and books and volumes and volumes of different types of prayers, all good, all holy, all giving him honor, praise, and thanksgiving. But he gave one prayer when they asked, Father, how do we pray? Master, how do we pray? Teacher, how do we pray? And he gave the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven for 2,000 years. And Jesus explains in the volumes that he's not going to petition the Father. He's not going to ask for something that he knows, number one, the Father wills himself and desires himself, and equally as important, will not give to him and to all of us. He knows it will be a divine reality when the time is right. And Jesus tells Louisa, the time is now. 2,000 years of this petition, of heaven hearing what we want, how we want it, and when we want it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't you happy? This is really the only way we're going to be happy, if Jesus' kingdom reigns again. The disorder that happened when Adam neglected to fulfill God's will, when he went against God's will, through all of creation in disorder. And throughout the volumes, Jesus explains too that this is what set creation into a frenzy, into disorder. Waters moved out of their boundaries, earthquakes, tidal waves, tsunamis, severe storms, sinkholes. He tells Louisa on page 264 of Father's dissertation that there'll be whole cities swallowed that will disappear. So the chastisements have really not hit their peak, not even close, I don't think. But I think we're in that phase for sure. So how do we stay happy? Repeating the refrain, may your will reign on earth as it does in heaven. We can all do that. We can do it verbally. We can do it subliminally. We can read it. Aren't you happy? Meaning this is going to make you happy. That's guaranteed. And it is. I think it's having that effect already on us. Okay. After this, I continued my acts in the divine fiat, going back to Eden, into the first acts of the creation of man. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, Adam was the first human son invested by our volition. And his acts were more than sun's rays, which, extending and expanding, were to invest the whole human family, in which one would see many in one, as though palpitating in these rays, all centralized in the center of this first human sun. And all were to have the virtue of forming their own sons without going out of the bond of the first son. In fact, since the life of each one would have its origin from this son, each one would be able to be son of his own. Now, we'll pause here. Jesus also reminds us that the book of heaven is not to be, it cannot be understood fully with our human intellect, with our human astuteness. No matter what kind of education we've had, human reason can only scratch the surface of what Jesus is trying to explain to us. And that's why Father Inuzzi made a comment once on Radio Maria. He stated that the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but is very easy to understand once we accept it. And if we think about the rationale, why? When we're speaking with words, we're trying to put in human terms a divine reality. The words don't match. I mean, even certain languages do not have a direct, exact translation from one word to the other. There's sort of like a multitude of words that mean the same as one in certain languages. So what Jesus wrote, there's much more beyond that. And that indeed is what we consider the language of heaven. And the language of heaven is not a different vernacular. It's not German or French or Italian or Spanish. It's an understanding of what God gave us through the means in which we can understand him, which is language. But the words do not have the effect of what is behind what Jesus articulated to Louisa. And that's why we need the grace and graces to understand it. That's why, you know, that statement by Father Inuzzi, to explain in words is very difficult unless we're really diving into these volumes, unless we really make this gift of the divine will the priority in our lives. We're not going to receive adequate grace and graces to be able to understand it to the effect that we are able to explain it. But because once we accept it, once we give that fiat, like our Blessed Lady did, God then gives us the understanding through what we just read, unheard of graces. Never before given graces. Now, how do you explain something that's never been given before? You can't. But you can accept it and you can use it. And that's what I think Father meant by difficult to explain in words, but easy to understand once we accept it, because we're going to be given the grace to understand it to whatever degree we can. Enough, hopefully, to get on to the next sentence, or even the next word for that matter, let alone the next passage or the next volume. That's why I really feel that this gift of the divine will is quality over quantity. You know, to fast read through the volumes, really, in my opinion, is not going to give us the efficacy of what God wants to give us. But if we take our time and slowly go through it methodically, we can gain more in just a few sentences, fully digested, than we can speed reading through a volume, or let's just say a passage. It's like chewing food. The more we chew the food in our mouth, the easier it is for the stomach to digest. Remember, digestion begins in the eyes, with the eyes, and in the mouth, with the saliva. Then when that is taking effect, then the stomach does its job. But if we just swallow something whole, we make it very difficult to digest. We may not extract the nutrients necessary for our job, for our body, for our life, for our substance. I think the same correlates to the divine will. It is a food. It's the third bread, as Jesus explains to us. It's the bread that Adam lived on. So to masticate, to chew, makes it easier to understand. And just like when we're feeding a baby, Jesus is not going to keep putting food in the baby's mouth or our mouth. He gives us some food. He waits. He wants us to chew thoroughly and then swallow. And he looks and says, okay, you're ready for more. We don't keep feeding a baby food as the baby's chewing, right? Bad things are going to happen. Baby might choke, might vomit, might do a lot of things that are a bit disturbing or not good for he or she. So mastication is very important. And I don't have the volume in front of me. In fact, I looked at it a couple of days ago. He says to Louisa, when he took a little bit of a pause with giving her these truths, he says, there's much I've already given you that you have not fully masticated yet. So I think he was encouraging her to meditate, contemplate more on what I've given you. Masticate, that swallow. Allow that to digest, and then I can give you more. I think that's what he's doing in each and every one of us. And again, some of us chew more slowly than others, and that's okay. Mastication will vary, but it's so vitally important, both in the physical world with physical food, as well as in the spiritual world with spiritual food. It's beautiful. He goes on to say, how beautiful was the creation of man? Oh, how it surpassed the whole entire universe. The bond, the union of one in many, was the greatest prodigy of our omnipotence. As our will, one in itself, was to maintain the inseparability of all, the communicative and unifying life of all, symbol and image of our divinity, as we are inseparable. And even though we are three divine persons, we are always one. Because one is the will, one is the sanctity, one is our power. Again, Jesus reminds us that three divine persons are always together. And they may vacillate and take turns taking the lead, so to speak, on a particular action. Let's take, for example, baptism. The Holy Spirit takes the lead, in essence, in baptism. But that doesn't mean the Father and the Son are absent. Of course they're there. They're all concurring. They're all one. Interesting to ponder the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity actually is being brought to us in and through the gift of the divine will. We're sharing in the Holy Trinity, as best we can, as much as we can. That's astonishing to think about that. But we are always one. And yeah, that's another subtle hint also that we must always be one. One in the life of all, and especially one in the divine will. There are still so many factions in the divine will. I mean, we get to hear from all different people from all over the world who have a liking or following to a particular grace that God has given us, whether it be Father Nuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, Father Young. We really need to take it all in. Yes, of course, we can We can have favorites. We can say, I resonate. I understand better Father Celso, or I understand better Father Iannuzzi, or I can understand better with Mother Gabriel. We can say that. But when we understand better with one, that doesn't mean we should push the others away. The Trinity doesn't push the others away. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, okay, Father and Son, I got this. No. And we're not going to be one to judge if God has truly given that person the calling to help us. That's not for us to say. The proof is in the pudding. Mother Gabriel, Father Celso, Father Iannuzzi, they all bring a unique perspective to the divine will, a little different understanding, a little different path of how they got here. And I think we can draw from each of their experiences, each of their lessons, each of their examples, to be able to fully comprehend or comprehend this gift as much as we can. Because the more we have, the more options we have, the better it is for us to understand. So I think God is waiting for the unity to take effect. I think first in the divine will, amongst those journeying, to not fight each other, put each other down. Like Hebrews, encourage one another every day, for as long as this day lasts. That's how we become one. And that's how we emulate the perfect example of the Holy Trinity, I think. It's beautiful. It was the uncreated love that was created by us in man. And therefore, he was to give of us and be like us. And our will, image and likeness. The only one acting in us was to act as the only one in man in order to form the unity of all and the bond of inseparability of each one. I think we just drew on that right seconds ago. Support one another this day. As long as this day lasts. Hebrews. I forget exactly what Hebrews is. That's why I'm not finishing the quote. It's in every email we send. So it's on the bottom of the email if you want to see it. Therefore, by withdrawing from our divine fiat, Adam and Eve, man became deformed and disordered, and no longer felt the strength of the unity and inseparability either with his creator or with all generations. So there's the answer why we can't get along. We lost the strength of the unity, of the inseparability. Egos festered. Greed, self-centeredness. All the things contrary to God. Contrary to his divine will, contrary to the unification of all creatures, past, present, and future, which this divine will is in effect restoring. I think we can all participate in that. We can all improve in that. I know I can. That doesn't mean we put our head in the sand. We don't identify when something perhaps went away or astray. But rather approach it with love. Go to the person. Ask the question. Don't go to our brothers and sisters first, trying to find the answer from the person. Go to the person first. It's even in scripture. Bring someone with you, Jesus tells us. Think we can all help in that. No longer possesses all the strength of his body as whole. That is why my divine will wants to enter again as prime act into the creature. Enter again is prime acting to the creature. That's like, have you ever worked a computer or worked some type of electronic device, and you've messed up the settings? I know I have many times. And things are not working properly. You're not even sure what you did. Or if you realize what you did, you can't undo it. But you have that beautiful thing called restore to default. To bring the computer, let's say, for example, back to the way it was when you got it. Before you made that mistake, before you changed something that you shouldn't have changed, or I changed something I shouldn't have changed. If that is a restore to default, so does our soul. And that's what God's doing. To reunite the broken members and to give him the unity and the inseparability as he came out of our creative hands. God's restoring us to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. The prelapse Aaron era of Adam. Quantum physics. It's like a cartoon. You know, a cartoon is like thousands of pages flipped very quickly. I'm using a really rough analogy. And it sort of, with the flipping, has a motion. Well, God can take us back to that page before Adam was disobedient. He's going to take us back to that page and repair and redo. He says it'll seem as if Adam never sinned. Because through quantum physics, we're going back to that page before the page that corrupted everything. So if we're going back to the page before that and doing things anew, doing things correctly, we don't get to that broken page. That makes sense. I think a cartoon analogy is the only way I can understand it. Go online, see how they make a cartoon. It's really interesting. But at least they used to. I don't know if now it's computerized, but before it used to be, like the old Disney, used to be thousands of pages flipped quickly to show motion, to show continuity. We find ourselves in the condition of an artisan who has made his beautiful statue, such as to astonish heaven and earth. The artisan loves this statue so much that he has placed his very life in it. So, at each act or movement it does, the artisan feels within himself the life, the act, the movement of his beautiful statue. The artisan loves it with love of delirium, nor can he remove his gaze from it. But in so much love, the statue receives an encounter. It bumps, and it remains broken in its members, and in its vital part, which kept it bound and united to the artisan. What will his sorrow not be? And what will he not do in order to redo his beautiful statue? More so, since he still loves it, and to the raving love has added the grieving love. So I was explaining God. Such is the state of the divinity, which is in with regard to man. Such is the state the divinity is in with regard to man. He is our delirium of love and of sorrow. For we want to redo the beautiful statue of man. And since the bump, took place in the vital part of our will, which he possessed, once our will is reestablished in him, the beautiful statue will be redone for us, and our love will be satisfied. God is not going to rest, in essence. Will not stop until he restores us. It's going to happen. Jesus tells Louisa too, it's with or without us. He will find the souls eventually. If he has to wait centuries. I think our Blessed Mother articulated that as well. He'll be satisfied. He loves us so much that to see us disfigured has added the raving love called grieving love. our love will be satisfied. And in essence, that's where our happiness will come to realization. The soul will never be satisfied or content until it's reunited with God. As in its primary purpose, its primary design. Its perfect design before being disfigured. God's not going to stop. That's why our church is not going to stop either. Our church cannot remain the same. It has to continuously evolve because the church's job, as Jesus tells us, I think in volume 16, he says the church, the sacraments, everything, creation, redemption, everything that he did had as its primary purpose the restoration of man. He includes the sacraments, the grace given to the saints. Everything, he says, have been seeds, have been the means in which to bring man back to his original form. So until the church accomplishes that, which it will, it cannot rest. And of course, because the church is guided by human souls, it's going to take the two steps forward, the one step back. We can't be dismayed when it's the one step back, because we know we're going forward again two steps. So it can't, that's why it can't be the same. Father Celso says, we can't go back to the 50s. Well, we can't, because now we're in 2022. And we're even closer to that restoration than we were in the 50s. The 50s were very important. Every era of the church has been very vital, very important, had to be in order to bring us to this stage, to where we are. No such thing as coincidences. Therefore, I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have its life. It's all God wants. He doesn't want money. He doesn't want fame. I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have its life. Because that is the happiness. That is the beautiful statue that will astonish heaven and earth once again. Therefore, I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have its life. Then he added, with a more tender tone, my daughter, in the created things, the divinity did not create love, but the flowerings of his light, of his power, of his beauty, etc. So it can be said that in creating the heavens, the stars, the sun, the wind, the sea, the earth, it was our works that we issued. And the flowerings of our beautiful qualities. That's why when we have, God has given us everything in creation to be a subtle reminder of his love for us. And how many times do we take the morning for granted, or the sunshine for granted, or the water for granted? Everything is really an I love you. Everything was created for man to recognize and to express their reciprocal love to God, because God gave us creation out of love. He expects reciprocation of love through I thank you, I love you, I adore you, I bless you, God. The rounds. Only for man was the greatest prodigy of creating the life and the life of our love. The life of our love. The Trinity's love put into life. And the life of our love itself. We are the crown of creation. And the crown is very disfigured, very tarnished. and it's weakening every day. But God needs that room to go dark so that we may see the light. Even us who have difficulty noticing the light, the darker the room, the more evident the light will be. Again, metaphorically. Only for man was this greatest prodigy of creating the life and the life of our love itself. And this is why it is said that he was created in our image and likeness. Brings it right to conclusion, right to the end. Was created in our image and likeness, just like in our catechism. And this is why we love him so much. Because it is life and work that has come out of us. And life costs more than anything. How about the way Jesus concluded this passage? And this is why we love him so much. After he just explained to us in a myriad of different ways with a few different angles. And this is why we love him so much, because it is life and work that has come out of us, and life costs more than anything. One quick note on work. Jesus explains that there is work involved on our part. Of course, we have to give our fiat first. And then the work is to uncover the treasures, to unveil them. Again, we use another silly analogy. It's as if when Adam sinned, he was kicked out of the mansion. It was uninhabited. So Jesus threw sheets, blankets over everything. He tells us that if we're in the state of grace and have an ardent desire, we're going to receive this gift, even as imperfectly as we do. We'll be, in essence, in the foyer of the mansion. We'll be invited back in. And the foyer, I don't know if you've been in a foyer that has a lot of things, but usually foyer has nothing. There's no restroom. There's no kitchen. There's no bedroom. It's a foyer. It's an entranceway. We get in, out of the storm, out of the danger. And now it's up to us. Are we going to explore? Are we going to see the bottom floor, the top floors? Are we going to go in different rooms? Are we going to see the furniture covered? Are we going to take the covers off? Are we going to unveil them and see what's underneath them? That's our work. Unveil God's humanity. And now, through the gift of the divine will, he gives us the tools. It's really so astonishing on how much he's given us. And what he's asking from us is really so easy to give, but yet so difficult at times. We're blessed, though. We really are. When we say blessed to have awakened today, physically as well as spiritually, it's true. We woke up physically so that we could wake up spiritually through the book of heaven. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. There's no greater opportunity than right now. On the Wednesday program, What the World Needs Now, Father Celso articulated that. In a world of darkness, it's much easier now to deflect and reflect the light of Christ as in a mirror. So we're supposed to be mirrors of Christ. Only in the darkness can not only we see that light better, but others too as we reflect it. As we encourage one another, each day until his day is no more. Hebrews. No such thing as a bad day anymore. Doesn't exist. Yes, some days will be better than others. That's for sure. That's for a journey. But there's no such thing as a bad day. We've awakened physically. We know we can definitely awaken spiritually. And the more awake we are, the more sure we will be on what we do. You ever try to do something when you're very sleepy or when you first wake up physically? It's hard sometimes to focus, even to figure out what day it is. What time is it? All that becomes clear. And then our job becomes clear. We understand what our work is and know that we're not doing it by ourselves. This is impossible by ourselves. Only through the grace of God. Only through the mystical gifts God gives us. And Father Nuzzi explains to us in the dissertation and in the Splendor of Creation that mystical gifts are given not equally as our baptismal gifts are. They're given actually unequally based on God's good pleasure. He gives mystical gifts to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases. This is found in St. John of the Cross and also incorporated in the Vatican II documents. Mystical gifts. We've been given it. For us to be listening right now. First of all, it's a penance. They'll be listening to me. But to be joining today and not doing other things, we've all recognized this gift to be something extraordinary, out of the ordinary. That in of itself is a mystical gift. Because how many of our brothers and sisters have we tried to explain this gift to or even introduce this gift to and no interest? Why do they not see that little bit of light that we do? Because God has disposed us to recognize it. He's given us the strength to respond to it. He's given us the courage to journey in it. No such thing as a bad day. We're exactly where we need to be, when we need to be. So when we awaken tomorrow, hopefully, physically, let's do a prevenient act and run to awaken spiritually. Even if we read a few lines of a passage, if that's all we had time for before we set out to work or to childcare or anything else we have to do, whatever the responsibilities. Quality over quantity. It's not how much we read, but how much we can digest. How much do we take in? How much do we masticate? How much do we digest? Because it's in after the digestion that the permeation, the distribution of the grace and graces goes to ourselves, empowers us, enlightens us, rejuvenates us, makes us whole again. It's a fascinating mystery, but God is unraveling it. And he's asking us to participate in that unveiling of all that he wants to give us and that he is giving us and that he has given us already. It's incredible. Thanks be to God above all. Just a reminder, on Sunday, we have with us Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will. Actually, we don't have Mother Gabriel. She's back in the States right now on a well-deserved rest and visiting relatives. So we'll be without Mother Gabriel Maria. We will also be without Sister Francesca. But we will be with the remaining Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will. And that'll come to us live via live stream from Italy beginning at 2 p.m. Actually, the adoration will begin at 1 p.m. Holy Rosary about 1:30, and the sisters will join us at 2 and go till about 3:30. So that's where we are. Also, for anyone who does not have a relic card of Louisa, which includes a, and this one's in bad shape, a piece of her clothing. It's a relic prayer card. Just let us know. Send us an email to marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org and give us your mailing address and how many you need, and we'll try our best to get you what you need as quickly as we can. We're going to end with a supplication. And the supplication comes from Volume 16, November 10th, 1923. Jesus speaking. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear little one, I choose you little, because the little ones let one do whatever he wants with them. They do not walk alone, but let themselves be led. Even more, they are afraid to place one foot by themselves. If they receive gifts, feeling incapable of keeping them, they place them on the lap of their mama. The little ones are stripped of everything, nor do they care whether they are rich or poor. They are concerned with nothing. Oh, how beautiful is the tender age, full of graces, of beauty, of freshness. Therefore, the greater is the work I want to do in a soul, the smaller I choose her. I like childlike freshness and beauty very much. I like it so much that I maintain her in the littleness of the nothingness from which she came. We are nothing, but yet we are everything to God. That's a paradox. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Hopefully we'll see everyone on Sunday at 2 o'clock with the sisters. Bye, everyone. Love everyone. Support one another every day until this day ends.